been a tough week. Our Lord says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. If you've been paying attention this past week, then you've witnessed a level of human depravity that's absolutely sickening and staggering. You have the slaying of Irina Zarudska, who was randomly attacked on board a train by a man with upwards of 14 arrests and left to die. There was yet another school shooting at a Colorado high school. And though many shots were fired, thankfully, there were just two victims, and at least as of yesterday, neither one had died from their wounds. The shooter took his own life. And there are, sadly, a host of other horrific examples of human depravity that I won't even mention in this moment. That took place this past week. The one, though, that I want to address is the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk was the founder of a nonprofit organization called Turning Point USA. And fundamental to his mission was going to university campuses and engaging students all over the U.S., all in an effort to challenge the echo chamber of institutionalized progressivism. And so he would enter what is arguably the most hostile territory of the public square, and he would challenge the status quo, welcoming those who disagreed with him to come up to the front of the line and engage with him in honest debate on all of the hot-button issues: abortion, gender, even religion. And he was effective. And his influence was vast, impacting millions and millions of people across all ages. And this past week on Wednesday, September 10th, at a university campus in Utah, at about 12:25 p.m. Mountain Time, with about 3,000 students present, as he sat back calmly to interact with them in honest, patient debate, he was assassinated in cold blood from a nearby rooftop, a single shot fired from a high-powered rifle right through his throat. When the news came to me, I was in my study. The text came in at 1:36 p.m., and it was a video from a friend of mine. With a disclaimer that this is graphic. Proceed with caution. And I watched the video, and it was just a very brief portion of what transpired. I watched the video, and I saw what I thought was a man being shot, and thought to myself, did I just see that? And hit it again. At that point, wondering, is that Charlie Kirk? And watched it a second time to confirm what I saw and Haven't watched it since. Immediately at that point, I had to confirm, is this even real? So I went to Fox News and boom, it's everywhere. Charlie Kirk had been shot. But at that point, there was still reason to believe he was alive. And so, of course, there was prayer and hope that he would survive until the announcement came down that he had succumbed to his wounds. And really, words fail in moments like this, but I was devastated. My world was rocked. And from that moment forward, I was glued to the coverage. Crushed for his family and shell-shocked from such a wicked and heartless act. And it didn't take long for it to occur to me that this was a significant moment in history. And this was before even all the information had come in. I was looking at this and going like, this is a moment. This is significant. This is massive. This wasn't a president. This wasn't a lawmaker. This was a 31-year-old man who was assassinated because of what he said and how effective he was. It's quite possible that Charlie Kirk is single-handedly responsible for the resurgence of conservatism among the youth in the U.S. and probably beyond. Some even say that it was because of his work that President Donald Trump won the election in 2024. And in terms of the coverage in the aftermath, I've never seen anything like it. Wall-to-wall coverage on essentially every news media outlet for 3 days straight. Now, I didn't know Charlie, though I wish I had. And I didn't even follow him closely. I knew of him, and I certainly saw him on Fox News from time to time. But what I didn't know about Charlie Kirk was how Christ-centered he was. In fact, I didn't even know he was a Christian. It wasn't until sometime after the news had broke and I was talking to Erin and I asked her, did he know the Lord? And she confirmed for me that she did, and we've been watching the coverage since then and have every reason to believe that he is a brother in Christ. And really, even as the coverage unfolded, it became undeniable to me that he was a champion. A champion of the truth, a champion of the gospel, that he was one who testified to the excellencies of Christ. That he was an evangelist. And that might have been a later development in his work. It could be that it's more in recent years that Christ became more prominent and he began to use his platform to testify to the gospel and testify to Christ. And even as the testimonies rolled in concerning this man, even from friends of mine who knew Charlie, this man was the real deal. Intensely others-focused, meek, humble, genuine. He honestly cared about others. The testimonies that are rolled in where he would speak to you like you were the only one in the room, that he truly cared about you no matter who you were. and courageous. This man was courageous. In fact, in one of the clips, that's how he said he wanted to be remembered, for the courage of his faith. And I believe he said that in the context of referring to the many, many death threats he was receiving for the work that he did. And really, at risk of overstating it, Charlie Kirk was a Christ-like figure, larger than life, astounding in influence and impact, incredibly driven, incredibly persuasive, and at the same time, incredibly ordinary. Though I'm convinced he definitely wanted the impact of his life and work and even ministry, I don't think he cared at all for the fame and notoriety. And so over the last few days, I've developed a deep love and affection for this man and have experienced a grief that I've never experienced before. I'm shattered for his wife and children of 3 and 1 years old. In this moment, his wife Erica is worshiping her Lord and Savior without her husband because his life was taken from him. And so I want to devote the entirety of our time today to the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And you might question whether or not this is necessary, whether it needs to be addressed. But this hits closer to home than you might think. On multiple levels, both near and far, touching both us and Christ. The hatred that's been on display in this moment is stunning. And the venomous hatred that's been directed at Charlie Kirk is the same hatred that was directed at us. The heart that we're seeing on display in this moment is the same heart that was on display during COVID. This dehumanizing, utter disdain and hatred for those who stood against the narrative, who declared the truth, who heralded Christ. Charlie Kirk's death has been celebrated. And I'm convinced that if me or Tim Stevens or Jacob Riome had been murdered the same way Charlie was, they would have celebrated too. So this hits close to home. And the venomous hatred directed at Charlie Kirk is the same hatred directed at Christ. That's why we shouldn't be surprised. The greatest evil ever perpetrated in all of human history is the crucifixion. And so what we're seeing in this moment now is the same hatred that put Christ on the cross. The same hatred that demanded and cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And so what's on display in this moment is actually the world's hatred toward Christ himself. And I'm going to attempt to prove that today. And I just think we need help processing this. What does God's word say about this? And so I want to pose a number of questions. Why did this happen? What's our response? What happens now? And where do we go from here? So first, why did this happen? And for this, I need you to turn to John 7:7. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 7:7. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. So the reason that the world hates Jesus is due to the fact that he testifies that its deeds are evil. That's what the truth does. It differentiates between righteousness and sin, between truth and error. And the world loves its sin. And so it is hostile to the truth. And Charlie was bringing the truth right into the public square, directly into hostile territory. He was not preaching to the choir. He was going toe-to-toe with the forces of darkness. And the same hatred that is directed toward Christ in testifying to the world that its deeds are evil was directed at him. He was an ambassador for Christ on college campuses and beyond, and he was successfully infiltrating enemy territory and was winning the minds and the hearts of the next generation. But what's the obvious objection? Someone's going to say that he was just a political activist, that his mission was fundamentally political in nature, that I'm conflating politics with religion. Well, let me bring you up to speed on that. Because aside from the fact that Charlie definitely proclaimed Christ, where religion ends and politics begin is incredibly difficult to discern. Politics have become intensely religious. In fact, I'm inclined to say that politics have always been religious. It's just far more evident now. So how can I say that? How can I say that politics and religion are inseparable? Because what you believe politically is the product of your worldview. And your worldview is shaped by your religious convictions. And that's true from the atheist all the way to the blood-bought Christian. Everyone is religious. The only question is, what do they believe? And if you believe there is no God, then that is your religion. And so when the government comes along and political pundits come along and want to remove God from everything and assume his place and redefine marriage and redefine gender and play God in the killing of infants in the womb, you know that politics is intensely religious. Now, I know that you're going to say, then how do we account for unbelievers who get their politics right? After all, you don't have to be a Christian to think clearly on politics. There are many who don't know Christ but are sound politically. And the world seems just as hostile to them and their politics as they are to Christians. So how do we account for that? You have to understand that the unbeliever who gets their politics right, though I'm sure we would find massive inconsistencies, and though we would surely find trigger points that would trigger their hatred for Christ as well, those who get their politics right are borrowing from our worldview. But because they reject Christ, they can't actually account for why their worldview is right. They can't account for why their view is right over and against others. Yes, they can appeal to science. Yes, they can appeal to common sense. Yes, they can appeal to human flourishing. They can appeal to a nation's founding documents, but they can't appeal to anything that's truly transcendent, that provides ultimate authoritative backing for their political convictions. But what they can do is they can still assert the truth that a man is a man, that a woman is a woman, that a man can't be a woman, that a woman can't be a man. And when they do, it's arguably just as offensive, even without naming Christ. And the reason it is because it's true, and truth finds its source in who? The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And the reason I say that is this. Even if Charlie didn't know Christ, the hatred directed toward him would still be an expression of the world's hatred of Christ himself. And that's because the truth finds its source in him and testifies to the world that its deeds are evil. The truth transcends the vessel who brings it. And yet, because he did know Christ, it gave him a boldness and a persuasiveness that was uniquely threatening, especially when coupled with his winsomeness, along with his patience and grace and his genuine love for people. So when it comes to why this happened, it happened because Charlie embodied the ministry of Christ. He testified to the world that its deeds are evil. And he did so in incredibly hostile territory, and he was incredibly effective. But there's another layer to this. And our friend and brother, Mike Riccardi, captured this so well this past week. I could almost just read it word for word, but I'll summarize it as helpfully as I can. Our culture is marked by what historian Carl Truman calls expressive individualism. This comes out in a book called The Rise and Fall of the Modern Self. And the idea behind expressive individualism is that each of us finds our meaning by giving expression to our own feelings and desires. That's a quote. Each of us finds our meaning by giving expression to our own feelings and desires, unquote. And the implication of that is that a person is what they feel they are. And so if a human being finds meaning, anchors meaning, bound up in their very personhood, in their own feelings and desires, then that person is what they feel they are. And so, quoting Mike Riccardi, quote, the reasoning goes, in order for me to be my authentic self, I must give unfettered expression to my feelings. And because I am my feelings, any contradiction of my beliefs about myself, any failure to affirm and validate my feelings, is a hateful threat to my very self. It is violence against my personhood, unquote. And so when the truth contradicts what a person feels he or she is, it's perceived to be a threat against their very existence. And since the truth both implicitly and explicitly demands conformity, they view it as being tantamount to wanting them dead. And if they think you want them dead, what are they going to do? They're going to kill you first. Exhibit A, Charlie Kirk. And it's also why they call anyone who contradicts their beliefs about themselves a fascist. This is the logic. And it's why the political left uses the label fascist against the political right, because anything less than affirmation is violence and is tantamount to murder. So the reason this happened is that Charlie Kirk brought the truth to a society steeped in irrational individualism. An irrational individualism that conflates speech with violence. And because the rational function of a human being is the mind, this is directly tied to Romans 1 and being given over to a depraved mind. Just listen to Romans 1:28 and following. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And so this is the fruit of a nation that has rejected God. And in the wake of its rejection, has basically indoctrinated the next generation with godless ideologies. And there's another text in John that speaks to us in this moment, though it's more by way of application. Look at John 16, 1 to 4 for a moment. In John 16, verse 1 and following, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." So what's the difference between what Jesus says here in John 16 and what's happened to Charlie Kirk? They may not be endeavoring to offer service to God, but they believe they're offering service to the betterment of mankind in an effort to exterminate the truth and eradicate the truth from the world, which, by the way, is real fascism. So why did this happen? Because the world hates the truth. And Charlie had the courage to bring the truth right into enemy territory, and he was dangerously effective. Now, second, what's the response? How should we respond? What's an appropriate response to all of this? And I'm going to address three aspects of our response. In the first place, it's entirely appropriate for there to be immense grief. I've heard from a number of you that you're struggling to understand why this has impacted you to the extent that it has. And it probably has, for a variety of reasons, not the least of which is the sheer evil of it. This was pure evil. And the graphic footage of the moment that the bullet entered into the throat of Charlie Kirk accentuates it all the more. This was cold-blooded murder and hatred in the truest sense of the word. And so the sheer evil of it generates grief. In addition, this was a 31-year-old man. A husband, a father, a Christian, He was one of us. And so this hits close to home. And compounding that, there's also the loss his family has suffered. His wife is now a widow. His children are fatherless and not even old enough to understand why dad's not coming home. And that just magnifies the heartlessness of this. And then there's the response to it. The celebration of his death. Not just south of the border, but even here in our own country. People saying he should have kept his mouth shut. He got what he deserved. And so the wickedness of the fallen human heart that is on display in this moment exposes the state of our society. And then there's something that we just can't quite put our finger on. There's something about this event in history that it's impacted us and we just can't even at this point in time put our finger on it. And I think that could just be an expression of the providence of God, that God has designed this event to be an event that would have a purpose and that we're experiencing that very reality. I think God in his providence intended for this to rock us. And that he's using this event, this moment, the death of Charlie Kirk to do something amazing in the world. And so I would just say this, if you're experiencing immense grief, then you are right where you ought to be. It's entirely appropriate. And you're permitted to experience that grief and to bring that grief before the Lord in prayer. But alongside that grief, connected to that grief, there should be what? There should be hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So we should be grieving with hope. Charlie knew Christ. And right now, he is in the blessed presence of his Savior. And not just hope, there should be worship. What an amazing gospel this is, that Charlie Kirk could give his life in the cause of Christ because Jesus came and died and rose again from the grave, because Jesus came and secured his salvation. This is a moment for us to worship. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious God. What a phenomenal Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And praise the Lord that he, in his wisdom, used Charlie, a man who the world clearly was not worthy of, a man of integrity, a man of principle, a man of virtue, a family man, a man who exalted Christ. And so we should be grieving with hope and worship. But there should also be prayer. For whom? The assassin. Tyler Robinson. That before his final breath, he would, in humble contrition, turn from his sin and look to Christ for the forgiveness of sin and a perfect record of righteousness. And yet it's not just appropriate to pray for his salvation. It's also entirely appropriate to pray for justice. That Tyler Robinson would experience the full fury of earthly law, the death penalty, as sanctioned by both Scripture and the state of Utah. It's entirely appropriate to want justice, life for life. You say, can I really pray these two prayers in tandem, simultaneously? Can I be praying for this man's salvation at the same time praying for the full fury of this world's justice? Yes. The two are not mutually exclusive. And salvation in Christ that would grant us forgiveness in the court of heaven does not exempt us from the earthly consequences of our actions. And so you can definitely pray both prayers to the glory of God. So that's our response. Grief, hopeful worship, and prayer. So what happens now? Well, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But I think the impact of this is going to be massive. This is where courage is oh so contagious. This is where a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies and bears bountiful fruit. This is where you experience a spiritual awakening take place. Where the gospel goes forth with increased power, where people come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. There are already tons of testimonies of people who are now investigating Charlie's faith and now want to read the Bible and now want to go to church. There may be some that are like that here today. This is where people suddenly appear seemingly out of nowhere to stand with Charlie Kirk all over the world. And it's already happening all over the U.S., London, Germany, Spain, Australia, and South Korea. There are even groups in our own country that are coming together to stand with Charlie Kirk, to mourn his death. And so they thought killing Charlie would silence him. I think his voice is going to be louder now than it ever was. And there comes a point when people finally see things as they are and they aren't willing to remain silent anymore. Charlie has now given them a reason to stand up, a reason to join the chorus. In fact, since his wife on Friday night courageously addressed the public, Turning Point USA, the organization that Charlie Kirk started, has had 18,000 new chapter requests for high schools and college campuses all over the U.S. What's amazing about that, to put that in perspective, is before that, their total was only 10,000. So since this moment, they've nearly doubled. Or is that tripled? And by the way, the Lord seems to like to use men whose wives can enter the place in their absence and speak very clearly in moments like this. Who can be their husband's mouthpiece in their absence. And so this was a foolish miscalculation. The Lord will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The truth always prevails, and I think the assassination of Charlie Kirk is going to reverberate for a long time. This truly is a turning point. So I think the impact of this is going to be massive for the gospel, for Christ, for the truth. And politically, this is an opportunity for rational thinkers on the left to finally course correct. Leftism is an ideology of death, abortion, medically assisted suicide, the mutilation of children in the name of gender-affirming care, policies that increase and perpetuate crime, immigration policies that harm society, questionable health care, climate change, harmful vaccine mandates, socialistic communism, bizarre illicit drug policies, homelessness, and an expressive individualism that views speech as violence and infringes on the freedom of speech. It's anti-family, anti-church, and anti-Christ, and it's time to abandon ship. This thing is only going to get worse. The leftist Marxist agenda is irredeemable. And so I think this is going to be huge. And have a massive impact. So where do we go from here? What do they want? What's the intent behind the assassination of Charlie Kirk? What do they want? Supposed to have a chilling effect on saying something. They want us to remain silent. They want us to retreat. They want the truth out of the public square. And so this moment calls for courage. Let the courage of Charlie Kirk put steel in your spine. The worst they can do is what? The worst they can do is kill you. But that's only going to usher you right into the presence of Jesus Christ. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, Matthew 10:28. And so we need more Charlies. We need an army of Charlies to rise up and be willing to enter the public square and testify to the truth. Men of courage. Men who aren't afraid to enter hostile territory with the truth, and men who will testify to the excellencies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this moment calls for courage. And that means you have to count the cost. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. So there's a cost to following Christ. You lose your life to his lordship, but you gain it back in eternity. And so you ought to be willing to spend your life in the cause of Christ. And so let it be known I stand with Charlie Kirk. And I'm convinced that he would want nothing more in this moment than for the gospel to go forth. And what's amazing about the gospel and what it exposes about the condition of man is that it addresses everyone. It's not enough to be politically conservative. There are going to be those on the right whose politics are sound, who are going to die without Christ and populate hell with all those who also die in their sin with political views that are leftist. We all come into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. We come into this world spiritually dead, unable, incapable, and unwilling to give honor and glory to God, to acknowledge him, to give him thanks and praise. And we live a life that is totally bent towards sin and self, even to the destruction of others, violating the holiness of God, violating his law, violating his righteousness. And scripture is clear. It is appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And so each one of us is going to stand before our maker and give an account of our lives. And all of us who go into that moment without the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be giving an account of a record, a massive record of violations of the sin that we've committed, of the law that God has given. Even the law that's written on the heart. And at that point in time, there will be no advocate. You go into that moment after giving up your last breath without Christ. You just get the full fury of the wrath of God at that point. There is no deliverance at that point in time. All you get is divine justice. But God in his kindness commissioned his son into the world to add to himself the human nature, to be our representative, to live a life under the law, to fulfill the law in every respect, such that he knew no sin. And then he went to the cross after walking in perfect obedience and received in himself on the cross the righteous indignation of God, the wrath of God for the sin of all who would ever believe on his name. And he bore that in himself. He drank the bitter cup of that wrath, even though he was a sinless savior, perfect in righteousness. And he received that in himself, atoning for our sins. And then he gave up his last breath, was buried, and rose again on the third day, proving he had conquered both sin and death. And so the only right response is to humble yourself, acknowledge your sin before God. Turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only reason that God would ever grant you entrance into his kingdom, into his heaven. And if you would turn from your sin and believe on him, then you will receive a perfect record of righteousness, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the hope of heaven, and the guarantee that when you give up your last breath, you'll follow in the footsteps of Charlie Kirk and enter the presence of the Lord. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this day and be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We give you great praise for the gospel, for who you are, for what you've accomplished in your son. We give you great praise for Charlie Kirk and the work you did in his life, the way you used him, his effectiveness, his impact. We pray for his family, that you would comfort them in this time, that you would be the rock that you are for Erica. And Father, we pray that the effect, the impact of Charlie's death would bear much fruit, bountiful fruit. And that when we stand with the redeemed on that great day, we'll be able to see the amazing good that you have brought out of this horrific event. And so, Father, help us to grieve, help us to process. We ask in Christ's name, amen.